and I'm going to continue this morning. The title of my message, as you can see, is Oh, We Got Trouble. And I don't mean here in River City. We got trouble. We're going to see some of that today in the text. Let's pray again and ask God to speak to us. Father, God, we need you. We need you to speak to us. We need you to show us what you have for us this morning. May the Spirit of God use your word to help us understand exactly what we need to know for the glory of God. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The book of Acts, in case this might be your first time, as we were giving out a lot of books, I'll remind those of you here for the first time, again, welcome. The book of Acts is the first century narrative about how Christ's mission to reach people from every tribe, every nation, and every language group with his love and grace was accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit through his servants, his followers. And I love the book of Acts because as we go on, we see how God wants to reach people not from the Jewish tribes where the church began. And I'm a member of the Jewish tribe. Case, I always tell people when they look at me, they can tell I'm Jewish. It's the ears. But the whole purpose of the book of Acts is to show that God's gospel message, the good news of his grace and love, was to reach people. That's why the tragedies in our nation, the bitterness that we've seen these last few weeks, the hostility, is counter to God's grace and love. Because God did not come to build walls, but to tear them down. God's grace and love is not for a certain group of people. The only one who has the right to claim that he is a supremacist or supreme is the Lord God himself. He is the one who is supreme and above all. And the book of Acts demonstrates that. That's what I love about First Baptist Randolph. I'm not criticizing any other churches, believe me. I know we've got churches that are all one flavor as opposed to others. A lot of that has been because of language groups. But the thing I love about our church in the spirit of the Holy Spirit's power and acts is that we might not be the biggest church around. We might be the most powerful church around. But I believe this is a church that makes God smile with people not from every tribe, nation, and language group, but from a lot more than you see around today. When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Guess what? God's will on earth as it is in heaven. I keep hearing music, do you? God's will on earth as it is in heaven is that we get together from whatever diverse background we are. I think I know what that is because we're using the laptop for Facebook Live. Every time someone gives us a thumbs up, we'll have to figure that out. So every time you hear that sound, picture that as someone, you can all say amen here, but that's them saying amen. Can I get an amen from the Facebook group? Go ahead, do it again. All right, I don't know what the delay is. Now when I need that ding sound. I thought I heard that during the singing too. That's someone going amen. Okay, now when I want an amen, they won't do that. So let's look at today's text as we look at Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 23 and going through chapter 20, verse 6. You realize that the chapters and the verses were put in way after this was written. That's why sometimes it doesn't work stopping at a chapter, as you'll see today. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. Amen. Remember that, amen. I know what I'll do. Bear with me a second. You won't hear the amen now. Although that might be encouraging. All right. We can rejoice with our live audience when they amen us. The way, before the disciples were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So that's how they designated themselves. You might know that Christians was a derogatory term used to criticize them. It meant little Christ. but it kind of stuck, and we now accept that. But they were originally called the Followers of the Way. Verse 24, a silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. That's what we call today Turkey. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let them. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples, nor blasphemed our gods. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls or judges. They can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, Antichius and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. May God speak to us from this portion of his word. Amen. I've said it before. Where there's light, there's bugs. Where there's light, there's bugs. Whenever you are trying to do the work of God, the enemy will try and stop it. The enemy will try and stop it. As Paul and his team are in Ephesus, we see some trouble arising. And Luke tells us that there was a great disturbance about the way. Again, before the followers of Jesus were called Christians, they were called followers of the way. Something that Jesus said in that upper room before he went to the cross stuck with them. "I am the way." And they were followers of the way. It seems that a silversmith named Demetrius was an instigator of this great disturbance. Demetrius owned a little business. It was a shrine-making company. The shrines made in his factory were of the goddess Artemis. Artemis was the Greek goddess of the forests, the hills, virginity, fertility, and even hunting. Artemis was a busy gal. She was also known by her Latin name, Diana. A great temple in Ephesus existed with the image of Artemis. It was ranked as one of the seven wonders of the world. The Temple of Artemis, the Temple of Diana. A festival of Artemis was celebrated in Ephesus with wild orgies and all kinds of awful behavior. Well, Demetrius called the skilled workers together, who also made little silver shrines and brought in quite a bit of revenue because of the city of Ephesus being a center for Artemis. I'm sure all the tourists who came to the city of Ephesus wanted to take home their little Artemis statue. So what was the problem that Demetrius had? Well, he tells us that because Paul came to town, he had convinced a large number of people with a message. And the message was that you don't worship gods made with human hands. As a matter of fact, you only worship the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, who sent his son to die for our sins. And so what happened was quite a few people accepted Paul's message. Guess what that did to the little shrine trade? If people were told that there were false gods and goddesses, they weren't going to buy them anymore. So it seems to me that Demetrius was taking a little bit of a financial hit. And I think that was the main concern. So he calls together the members of the union and basically convincing them says, guess what? Artemis is going to lose out too if we stop these festivals and worshiping her. Well, I don't think Artemis really cared because Artemis didn't exist. But that's what he did. So Demetrius's words accomplished what he'd hoped. The crowd was hotter than molten silver, and they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I imagine the protest march went through the streets, came to the Ephesus Common, and then they come into two of Paul's traveling companions, Gaius and Aristarchus. Gaius was a common name. I suppose it's possible that this is the Gaius that we hear about in a few verses, who was one of the traveling companions who came to know the Lord in the city of Derbe, where Timothy was from, in Galatia. We know from the book of 1 Thessalonians, as well as Acts 20, that Aristarchus was from Thessalonica. The crowd moved toward the Ephesian Theater. By the way, archaeologists have excavated the Ephesian Theater and discovered that it held 25,000 people. 25,000 people. I suppose this developed into a great town meeting, as we're known to have in some of the towns here in Massachusetts. Paul wanted to be there at that meeting. Paul would want any opportunity to share about the love of Christ. But Paul's team would not let him go. Even some of the officials of the province, even some of the town, the city government officials begged Paul not to show up. Well, Demetrius might have been good at inciting a crowd, but he obviously could not sustain the purpose of his mind. The assembly was a mess of confusion. People were shouting, and most of the crowd had no idea why they were there. We learned that there was a Jewish contingent in the crowd, and they put forth a representative, Alexander. And Alexander was to speak for them. They probably wanted the officials to know that they had nothing to do with the followers of the way, the Christians. But when the crowd realized Alexander was a Jew, they lumped the Jews in the same crowd as with the Christians, the followers of the way. They drowned him out for over 2 hours, shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Well, after this went on for 2 hours, we've read, the city clerk was able to quiet the crowd. In Ephesus, as well as some other cities in Asia Minor, the clerk was the main magistrate of the city. Obviously, since he was able to quiet the crowd, possibly 25,000 people, he must have been well respected. He acknowledged that Ephesus was the guardian of the Temple of Artemis. He tells them to calm down. He informs them that the Christians had done nothing illegal. They hadn't robbed the temple. They hadn't blasphemed the goddess. He tells them if they want to start some civil suits, they can press charges legally with the Roman officials. He tells them that they were the ones in danger of illegal action. And then he dismissed the assembly. After the riot stopped, Paul sent for the believers. He encouraged them and set out for Macedonia. He encouraged Jesus' followers on his way through Greece. He stayed in Greece for 3 months. And just as when he was getting ready to sail for Syria, he decided to return the way he came, through Macedonia. This decision was based on another plot against him by the Jews. During this season, there was probably a lot of Jews heading toward the ship, toward Jerusalem, because Passover was coming, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Paul didn't want another confrontation with his Jewish brothers. And then the passage I read closes with a list of Paul's traveling companions: Sopater, a representative from the church in Berea; two men from Thessalonica named Aristarchus and Secundus, in case you're looking for names for future children; Gaius from Derbe, along with Timothy. We're introduced to Tychius and Trophimus, who are probably disciples from Ephesus. We know that Tychius would work very closely with Paul in the composition of his letters. Look at Ephesians 6:21 or Colossians 4:7, and you'll see that Tychicus became a close scribe and assistant to the Apostle Paul. Paul's team would go on ahead and make travel arrangements as he was going to set sail from Philippi. Now that's the story that I read to you. You with me still? That's the background. That's the story. And you might be saying, what does this have to do with you and me? What does this story have to do with you and me? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you what it has to do with you and me. You and I are called to make a difference for Jesus Christ. You and I are called to make a difference for Jesus Christ. If you are letting your little light shine, as we sang on Thursday night, you're going to attract trouble. You're going to attract bugs. I've always said, if you haven't had a head-on collision with the devil lately, maybe you're going in his direction. Because when you're letting your light shine for Jesus Christ, he's going to try and stop you. And the enemy tried to stop the work of Paul through Demetrius the silversmith and his union of shrine, idolatrous shrine makers. Has anybody been trying to stop you? Are you making a difference for the kingdom of God? If there's no bugs around you, guess what? That means you're not a threat. I want this church to be a threat to the devil. And guess what? Over the past 6+ years, I know that we're a threat. I can praise the Lord that despite some of the difficulties we've had, God has been good and we have obeyed Him and followed Him. And when we haven't, He's reminded us we need to get with His program, not with our program. I guess my first question for you this morning, and I don't want you to be disturbed by this question: are you disturbing anyone? Are you disturbing anyone? If not, what's the matter with you, follower of the way? Are you disturbing anyone? What are you asking us, Pastor? Yes, I expect all of us to be people who disturb other people. Now, I'm not talking about in a bad way like we've seen in the news. I'm not talking about that. What happened in Ephesus? It says there in verse 23, about this time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. One of my friends used to always tell young people they need to go mad. Ron Hutchcraft, who I play on the radio, his little 5-minute devotional every Monday and Tuesday, Ron Hutchcraft used to tell his kids as they would go out the door, go mad today. I used to tell my kids, I stole it from them, go mad today, M-A-D, make a difference. Make a difference. Child of God, followers of Jesus Christ are to make a difference. We're to make a difference. We are to make a difference for Christ. It seems that the followers of Jesus made a difference in the city of Ephesus that disturbed Demetrius, his fellow silversmiths. Their income was threatened as well as their pagan practices. Are you disturbing anyone? Are you and I making a difference in the world in which we live? Jesus said that we are to be the light of the world. We're to disturb the darkness. Jesus said that we're to be the salt of the earth. We are to instill thirst in those around us who need Jesus. Are you disturbing anyone? Are you shining your light, this little light of yours? Are you shining it to disturb the darkness around family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers who need Jesus? Is the salt of your life creating a thirst in anyone who needs to follow the one who gives the water of life? When someone is about to walk in front of a truck, you can't be afraid, oh, I don't want to disturb them. I don't want to yell at them. I don't want to disturb them. No, you would shout. You would get upset. There's a truck coming to hit you. Get out of the way. Brothers and sisters, there's a big truck coming. There's a big truck coming for those who walk in the darkness. There's a big truck coming for those who are parched and need the water of life from Jesus Christ. And we best disturb them. We best disturb them. Advertising people know that they want to disturb you. They want to create a need. Of course I need to get those dirty stains out of my clothes. Of course I want a car that has all the gadgets that if someone's in my blind spot, it's going to beep. Of course I want to be disturbed that I can't parallel park. So I'm going to buy a 2018 Audi that will park itself. Of course, they want to disturb you to get your money. We want to disturb people so that they don't get hit by that truck. The truck called hell. If you are disturbed this morning with what I'm saying, then I would encourage you that you need to come to know Jesus. If you're disturbed by the light that we're shining this morning, it means you're in the darkness and you need to accept the light. If you're thirsty for more than what God, for more of what God would give you, then I hope you're disturbed and that you will come to the well. You will come to the fountain. You will come to that fount of all blessing and drink deeply from Him. In other words, what I'm saying, if you're disturbed this morning, I trust that you will say right now in the quietness of your heart, Lord Jesus Christ, help me to walk in the light. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to drink of your fountain of life. I will follow you all the days of my life. I'd love to hear a ding on the Facebook on that. Or see someone here say, yes, I will walk in the light. I will drink. Hey, God bless you. Not even wait to the end. Good. Good for you. I will follow Jesus. Are you disturbing anybody? These early missionaries knew that the people of Ephesus needed to be disturbed. My guess is that every single one of you here knows someone that needs to be disturbed in your life, in your family, in your circles. Are you a disturbing missionary? That's a good thing. Are you a disturbing missionary in your life, in your walk? I hope so. We're here to make a difference for the kingdom of Christ. Second question. Do you have the respect of your community? My goodness, as I've been watching the news this week, Jesus didn't call us to be nuts. He called us to be fruit, to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. I tell you, I get so... I'm tired of the nut jobs out there in the name of Christ. I'm tired of those nut jobs who say that Jesus doesn't love all the children of the world, red and yellow, black, brown, white. So I can't understand why they want to take down a statue of some Confederate soldier. Listen, I'm Jewish. I don't want a statue of Adolf Hitler around here either. There are too many nut jobs out there. There are too many. We're called to have respect in the community, not to be nut jobs. There are some Christians who are nuts. Isn't it true? I've seen it on the Facebook. I've seen it there where people go, I don't understand what the problem is. We want to take down the statue of a guy who wanted to keep slaves and fought against those who wanted to liberate him. Now I know there's history. You know what? I went to a museum for Jewish victims of the Holocaust in Berlin, and I saw swastikas up there. It made me sick. But it was in a museum where I could see the evil they did, not honoring them in the town square.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
We don't honor evil. We don't honor evil. No wonder some Christians don't have the respect of their community. We are, again, there are Christians who are nuts. I've seen some of them. I believe they, you see, some Christians believe they should either withdraw from society and go contemplate in a monastery, or they need to scream about the defects and make enemies of those outside of our community. But I noticed that Paul had respect. Paul had the respect of the city leaders. Where do you see that? How about verse 30 of Acts 19? Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. They didn't want him to get attacked. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. You know what that shows me? The city officials respected Paul. Maybe they didn't want a riot. Maybe they just respected him and his thing, his stand for the Lord. Paul didn't scream out. Paul didn't isolate himself. He was concerned with the healthy relationships of kingdom purposes. That wasn't the computer. Do you have the respect of the people in your community, in our community? I tell you, on Monday night, it was a very quick thing. There was a vigil on the town at the Stetson Hall steps for what happened in Virginia last weekend. And I got the invite to go and speak. I basically shared with the people there some of what I shared with you last Sunday, that racism is blasphemy against God. I'm so glad that I had the opportunity to, I believe, have the respect of some of our city leaders. Amen. To come and share the truth of God. And especially as someone of the lighter you, too many of those of the lighter you who even advise some of the people in power have not spoken out. And if Christians don't speak out against evil, who will? Well, a lot of people are speaking out against evil. They do. We should be the first ones. We should be the first ones. Paul had the respect of his community. This is important for followers of Jesus. This is important. Paul did not withdraw himself. He didn't offend them and make enemies. He just preached the truth and held healthy relationships. No wonder he wrote this later on to his young associate Timothy. This is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer, that's the Greek word episkopos, bishop, pastor, church leader. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the judgment of the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. We should be respected in our community. Not viewed as the church of nuts up the street. We hear of politicians throwing away their marriage vows, athletes cheating, all kinds of inconsistencies in the leaders. We're told that our leaders should be moral examples. That's kind of a laugh today, isn't it? It might not be true outside the church, but it best be true inside the church. It best be true inside the church. We're to have a good reputation with outsiders. Are there people speaking well of you? Or do people at your work go, here comes the nut job. Here comes the fire and the brimstone. Or do you speak words of grace and truth with love? Are you a person who has the respect? Do you have the respect of your community? I'm not saying that you say what they want to hear when it comes to the gospel. We are to be that light and salt, as I said. We are to preach the truth. But we should take down every barrier but the cross. We don't have to be nut jobs. We can demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in people's lives. You see, we're here to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And thirdly and finally, are you in community relationship? When I talk about community here, I'm talking about inside the Church of Christ. Are you a person that just comes once a Sunday? Comes once a month on a Sunday? Or maybe, I come twice a month, Pastor. Now, I know there's vacations. I know there's sickness. I even get a vacation once in a while. But several times in my ministry, I pointed out that Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not a solo sport. Are you in community relationship with someone? Paul was. Do you notice that every time we hear about Paul making a trip, there's more names added to the list? I love that. Paul was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also in Tychicus, and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Why does Paul mention these names all the time? Well, probably people who read the book, the letter, Acts, knew them. But I think there's a deeper meaning. You see, Paul was in community. Paul was in relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. He realized that people needed to know these people, these representatives, because we need people around us. We can't do this by ourselves. We're not to come to church once or twice a month. We're to be in relationship with people. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, the Bible teaches. If you're one of those people who does that, you're disobeying God. God's not going to bless you with spiritual fruit. God knows that a team is stronger together. Tom Brady can't go on the field by himself. He needs those other guys around him. And so do we in the kingdom of God. Some of us are trying to do Christianity on our own. No, we're to live in community. It's important for you and me. In this text, we see trouble in Ephesus. But we also see that despite the trouble from the outside, the church was strong on the inside. Amen. The church shared the love of Christ. The church made a difference. The church earned the respect of outsiders even, and the church continued to grow with more and more team members. Are you a person who realizes that one of your primary goals needs to be to make a difference for the kingdom of Christ? As my friend Ron says, will you go mad? Will you go mad? Will you make a difference? How about every time you leave the door this week? Lord, help me to go mad today. Help me to go mad today. Now, some of you are doing a good job of that in another way. I want you to stop that way. But go mad for Jesus. Make a difference for the kingdom. Go out that door. Lord, make me mad today. Make me one who can make a difference. Imagine what our church would be like. Imagine what our church would be like if we were truly committed to making a difference for Jesus Christ. Not just a few of us, but all of us. Imagine what a church would look like if we were disturbing more people by letting our light shine and bringing them to the water of life as the salt of the earth. Imagine what impact we'd have if we continue, not just a few of us, but to all of us have the respect of the communities in which we live. Imagine what our church would be like if all of us were part of teams for the kingdom, where we prayed with each other, prayed for each other, studied God's word together. Not just looked at the back of heads on a Sunday morning. Imagine what that would be like. Some of you are doing that already. Hallelujah. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will say to some of you who aren't, it's time to get on the team. Not just on the roster, but on the field. Amen. By the way, in a few weeks, on September 17th, I believe it is, Sunday, September 17th, we're going to have our next Connections class. That's for some of you who say, you know what, I'm ready to not just be a pew occupier. I'm ready to become a member of the church. I'm ready to say, this is my church. This is where God ministers to my heart and soul, and where I want to minister for Him. We're going to have that on September 17th after the service. We'll bring luncheon, and it'll just be a an hour or so workshop. I encourage you, this would be a good way to connect with people. That's why we call it connections. And a way that you can be part of this team, a way you can be part of a church that wants to make a difference in the kingdom. That's why we're here. Does that sound good to you?
Amen.
Sounds good to me too.